Welcome to the Right Division Network podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I'm your host, Pastor Scott Morton. We'd like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word, Rightly Divided. We'll be continuing today in our study going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are here in chapter number 2, and we've been looking at verse number 19, which says, "For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" And we've spent the last couple episodes looking at the issue of the crown of rejoicing that the Apostle Paul is making a reference to here in this verse. And as we've been looking at this, we've been talking about the issue of how the scriptures actually identify a number of crowns that, you know, some of them being for the members of the body of Christ, some of them being related to Israel's program. And we looked at related to the body of Christ, the incorruptible crown that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, the crown of righteousness, which is found in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, the issues of how the members of the body of Christ, those who have put their trust in the gospel for today, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and how someone puts their trust in that and that alone, that's what gives someone salvation today. How the crown of righteousness is a possession for all the members of the body of Christ. The incorruptible crown is the thing of what's being striving for the members of the body of Christ. We looked last time at the issue in James chapter number 1 of a crown that was specifically for those who are part of Israel's program, looking at the crown of life that's being mentioned. And I want to pick up here with the fourth crown that we're going to be looking at, which is going to be the last one before we actually talk about the one in our verse here. And let's go over to 1 Peter chapter number 5. And we will look at this second one of these crowns that's spoken of specifically for the nation of Israel here. And we're going to read the first four verses of 1 Peter chapter number 5. And it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So we see here as Peter is writing to the nation of Israel, we know that from looking at the very beginning of Peter's epistle here, we see how Peter is speaking about the fact of when the chief shepherd, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, appears, that the people that Peter is writing to are going to receive this crown of glory. Now, just as we had seen with the crown of righteousness that was spoken of for the members of the body of Christ in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, that Peter is speaking about how these individuals who are members of this little flock who have been faithful up to the end, and that whole thing of, and we know from Israel's program about how they are going to have to endure to the end, keep following the things of the law in order to maintain their salvation, that there's going to be a crown of glory that's going to be there for them when he returns to the planet Earth to set up the kingdom. Talking about the events that we see over in Revelation chapter number 19, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears back here on the earth, puts down the rebellion against the nation of Israel, and then sets up their kingdom, that's when this glory, this crown of glory that he says here, and it says, that fadeth not away, that's that promise that's being given to them at that point in time. Now, when we, you know, because this is when, for Israel, all of those blessings that have been promised to them, everything is going to be, in that reality, is going to become a present possession for them at that moment. And when we contrast that whole idea of the blessings that they're getting, that they're waiting for, with the reality of what is true of the members of the body of Christ, we see something that's truly glorious for ourselves. We can go over to in the book of Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 1 for a moment. We're going to look at something that we've been studying on Sunday mornings at Grace Family Bible Church as we've been going through the book of Ephesians here. And we're going to start here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And we see how, as Paul's describing this and talking about the members of the body of Christ and what our reality is, you see how Paul describes it. We already have these spiritual blessings. They're already a true reality of who we are. And you know, we can't see them, we can't feel them, other than the fact that we know that the Word of God says that this is a reality. And that's why it says, "He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." We already have these things. You know, we're not waiting for them. We don't have to endure to the end. The moment that we put our trust in the gospel message, these blessings that Paul's identifying, they're part of who we are. And we can see just a sample of them if we continue on here in verse 4, read down through verse 7, which says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." And we see how these blessings that Paul's identifying here, the reality of why this is all true of who we are, has nothing to do with us, has nothing to do with our performance, but has everything to do with what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. And that's why you see all these things of, you know, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're accepted in the beloved. Yeah, we're, you know, he hath chosen us in him. All of it keeps tying back to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the only way that we can be identified as being holy and without blame. Is, you know, again, not having to do with us, but having to do with the fact that we have his righteousness. That's part of who we are. And this really kind of starts to, when you think about everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, you know, you can see how Paul can identify the fact that we have a crown of rejoicing. You know, there should be rejoicing over what has been done for us. You see how Paul even talks about what he glories in. If we turn back, we're in Ephesians 1, let's turn back you'll probably have a page here to Galatians chapter number 6 to see how Paul's going to describe this idea of what he glories in when he says in verse number 14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." That the issue is the cross, and everything keeps going back to what was accomplished on the cross. And when you see how Paul can start to talk about that joy, and let's go over to into the book of Philippians now. We're going to go to Philippians chapter number 4 for a moment to see something that Paul's going to say here about this idea of joy. And we're going to read the very first verse of Philippians chapter number 4 when it says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Now, you see how as Paul is closing out this epistle to this assembly in Philippi, he's identifying them and calling them my joy and crown. And he's identifying these saints and calling them his joy. Now, there truly is a whole issue of a rejoicing when we think about everything that has been accomplished for us on the cross. And we really realize that, you know, that issue of sin having been taken care of, the fact that we already have the forgiveness of sins. You know, we don't have to be worrying about waiting this. We don't have to worry about, are we doing good enough? Because we know that everything has already been taken care of for us. The reality is of how liberating that actually is. And when we realize how liberating that is, that we can realize, you know, what has truly been done for us. We realize who we are as the members of the body of Christ. There truly can be a joy in that. And when we have that joy and understand what has been done, that's the motivation to be wanting to go out functioning in that ministry of reconciliation, carrying out that word of reconciliation, functioning as an ambassador for Christ. These terms that you see the Apostle Paul use for us, the members of the body of Christ, talking about what our responsibility is, that when we're functioning in that manner, that there truly is a joy that comes about from it, because we're giving people the information that they need in order to be functioning properly, to be saved, because God's will is that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And how, you know, by going out and functioning in that manner of being that ambassador for Christ, we are doing the things necessary to try to get people to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. To be functioning in the manner, to be identified in him, and it's a joy to be going out and spreading this message, because you're only going to be really, you know, spreading a message that you truly have a joy. If you have no joy, if you don't understand the hope of what has been done for us, there's going to be no motivation to be going out to spread this message to other individuals. And that's why as Paul is talking to this assembly in Thessalonica, he's identifying this fact of that, saying, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? This is an assembly that he has been, you know, giving all this information that's being held up as this, you know, kind of pattern for other local assemblies to actually be following. And he's saying that, you know all of these things. You've had this information so that way you can be able to understand what it is that the members of the body of Christ are supposed to be rejoicing in. And that's why as he continues on in this verse, that you see how he's going to contrast what he's saying here with something that they really are supposed to have actually had a true understanding of, when he picks up and says, "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" And think of that, this is something that they really are supposed to have this understanding of. And that's why he's using this term saying, "are not." Because they're supposed to have already known this, and he's challenging them to say, yes, we understand this. Yes, we know that this is the reality of what has been said for us. This is the reality of what the doctrine has been laying out for us. When Paul, as he teaches and tries to reinforce information, he uses these kind of challenging terms at times to try to get people to, be functioning in the information that they're really supposed to already have that understanding of. Another example of that, let's go over to the book of Colossians. We'll go to Colossians chapter number 3 for a moment to see how Paul is going to, and he always would, as he does this challenge, is he kind of poses these things as a question, to where some people think of that Paul's not really saying it or Paul's questioning it himself, but he's really using this question to get people to say, yes, we have this understanding of what has been said. So here in Colossians chapter number 3, we're going to read the first 4 verses of the chapter here, and it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, when Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Now, as you just start reading this passage, it almost has this thing of, if ye then be risen with Christ, and saying, well, it's a possibility. Maybe you are, maybe you aren't. And then saying, well, if you are, then you're to seek those things which are above and set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. But the reality of things, of who we are as the member of the body of Christ, is that when Paul's not saying, if ye then be risen with Christ, is a question. He's challenging the member of the body of Christ to identify the fact that, yes, this is part of who we are. Now, hold your hand here. I want to go back to Romans chapter number 6 for a moment, because we're going to see how Paul's going to actually explain that whole idea of that we have been risen with him. And he gives us that information. So by the time someone has read the passage over here in Colossians, they've read and understood this information in the book of Romans to know that this is a reality of who we are. So when we look here in Romans chapter number 6, and we're going to read here verses 3 through 6, we're going to see how Paul is identifying this fact here, and he says here in verse number 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So we see here how, as Paul is describing this idea of who we are as the members of the body of Christ, that we see how the moment that we put our trust in that gospel message, you know, that's laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 in the first four verses, that the moment someone has put their trust in it, that we become identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. So the idea of the fact of when Paul is saying over here in the book of Colossians and saying, "If ye then be risen with Christ," the reality is that, yes, we have been already identified with his resurrection. So yes, we are risen with Christ. And since we are risen with Christ, then the whole issue is that our responsibility then is that we should be seeking those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, setting our affection on the things above, not in things on the earth. So this is what we are supposed to be doing. And you see how Paul even identifies, as you continue on in verse 3, of, "For ye are dead and your life is with Christ and God," of saying, you know, you already know that you're identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. And because you know that that's the reality, then our affection is to be on the things above, the things of the heavenly places, the things of where all of our blessings are actually already identified, is saying that this is who we are as the members of the body of Christ. And since this is where our affections are supposed to be, then that's where all of our focus is supposed to be. Our focus is not supposed to be on the things of this world. Now, the things of this world are really set up to try to prevent a member of the body of Christ from functioning in the manner that God intends for us to be functioning. So just like that challenge of what Paul is saying over in the book of Colossians, when we get to 1 Thessalonians and talking about how he's, you know, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, that the challenge becomes of, "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" And saying that, you know, this is a reality of who we are. And since this is the reality of who we are, this is what is going to motivate the joy that we actually have, that we're going to be functioning in that manner of what God intends for us to be doing. And we're going to pick up and continue looking at some of these issues in our next episode. Now, as we close here, I'd like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have some Bible study charts that you can use to help with your study. We have audio files of our Sunday services. We have information about how to join our Sunday services live as they're being broadcast on Facebook. We also have information about how to join our Wednesday night Bible study through a conference call option as well. So that we'd be able to not only listen to the study, but there's also an opportunity that we have of where if you have a question or comment about the study, that you can actually ask it right at that moment. And as always, if you ever have any questions about or comments related to, you know, anything on our website, any of these broadcasts, we would love to hear from each and every one of you. And until next time, keep fighting that good fight of faith, preaching this message to this lost and dying world.